So if you want to begin turning to Mark chapter 5, that'd be great. Well, yeah, we're gonna look there at this pretty incredible story. But first, just a little bit more about me. Married to my wife, Casey. We got 4 kids. As you've probably heard me share a few times before, love getting to be part of ministry here, but also in Ocean City, New Jersey. In fact, already we're starting to prepare for some of that. And so I was actually looking through pictures from last year. And then homecoming a few weeks ago, I was looking through pictures of my kids throughout the years as we're collecting candy at the homecoming parade. And it just made me think how incredibly easy it is to make an image look beautiful, right? And we all have our own little tips and tricks and filters, ways to make that kind of just that stunning sunset pop out, or, you know, that picture of that beautiful day on the beach, or maybe the fall just a few days ago, you got your flannel on. Maybe it's just that perfect picture of that beautiful, gorgeous Chick-fil-A sandwich that you really need to show off to everyone that you're getting to eat. But often we use these tools and filters on ourselves as we want to represent ourselves to others. And I was listening to a podcast. It was fascinating. It talked about this trend in plastic surgery. It used to be if someone was going to have plastic surgery, they would have like a magazine and they bring in an image of a celebrity and say, I want that celebrity's nose or this famous person's cheeks. But whatever, cheekbones, I don't know how all this stuff works. But anyways, what they're doing now is people are bringing in filtered, doctored up photos of themselves and saying, this is who I want to be. Not I want to look like somebody else, but this sense of I want to look like the image of my real self. Can you do surgery to make me into the person I think I should be? Well, you know, with the ugliness removed, the scars covered over. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have things that we would like to have changed or have fixed. And now you may not want plastic surgery. Personally, that doesn't seem like it's something I've looked forward to, except every once in a while I'm like, well, what would it look like to take care of some male pattern baldness? But I move on, I don't indulge. But we all want something a little bit deeper, right? We actually kind of want a surgery on our soul. We have these things inside of us that we want taken out. We want the ugliness gone and the scars covered up. Because we know if you could take an unfiltered picture of our soul, it's probably not a picture we'd so readily share with people around us. Because in the midst of the beauty, there'd be some brokenness. In the midst of the joy, there'd be a lot of pain. And there'd be this vague, haunting sense that we're not who we're supposed to be. That's why I'm thankful for what Olivia shared a little bit walking through some of these things. And what we're going to look at in Mark chapter 5 is this story of a man. Now, this man is ugly on the inside and out, full of darkness and death, spiritually tormented and left for dead, but a man who meets Jesus. And everything changes because Jesus does spiritual surgery to his soul. Jesus makes this man into the man he was always supposed to be. What I hope we get out of tonight in Mark chapter 5 is that Jesus, because he is our powerful creator and savior, can make us into who we're supposed to be. So let's read Mark chapter 5, and we're going to take it a little bit in chunks. It's a little bit of a longer passage. So we won't read through it all together. We'll kind of go section by section. And we're going to start in just verse 1. Where are we at here? Read out. There we go. Mark chapter 5. It starts off and it says, they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So we start off and we see this story about Jesus. He's getting out of the boat. He's getting out of a boat because what actually came right before this is at the end of Mark chapter 4. It's the story where Jesus calms the storm, where he and his disciples are on this sea, on this huge lake. A mammoth storm comes up. His disciples are terrified. They cry out to Jesus, who's napping. And Jesus speaks a word, and everything becomes calm and the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus comes back from that trip. He gets out of the boat, and immediately this man comes running to him. Look at the description of this man. It's one of the most kind of hideous and appalling descriptions of any person. And it's actually one of the most full and intense and lengthy descriptions of anyone in the Gospels. We get more details about this guy than almost anyone else. Just look at some of these details that we see. We see he's a man with an unclean spirit. He's unclean. This is not just mean dirty on the outside. There's something powerfully wrong with him. He's unclean. There's something polluted and even like distorted about this guy's soul. And he has caused so much pain to others and so much destruction in his town that the townspeople have tried to do something about him. So they try to lock him up with chains, but it says he wrenches them apart. They try to put him away in the tombs. But this guy's just so strong and so powerful. He's like this mixture of like a Frankenstein Incredible Hulk is what I picture with this guy. But he's caused so much pain and so much destruction. They try to lock him up almost like an animal, less than a human, because they're desperate. They've exhausted all of their resources. And it's still not working. But we also see a picture of the personal side of this man. Look in verse 5 what it says about him. He's been bound up, the chains broken apart, wandered around a tomb. And it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man has real, deep, personal pain and suffering. He's abandoned. He's tormented. He's alone, and he's unraveling. There is personal chaos and darkness all around this man. He's crying out at night because it's so overwhelming, the pain. It says he's cutting himself. And I want to be sensitive talking about this. But one of the things that talks about is sometimes if someone were to cause themselves harm, it's because the pain somehow reminds them that they're human. You picture this guy, he's like trying to cut the evil out of himself. Probably thinking about the things that he's done to others, and he wants it out. He wants the ugliness gone. But we know trying to get the ugliness out and the pain out by ourselves only makes matters worse. You and I on our own, we don't have the power to see ultimate change. And this ugly, scarred man, he forces us to confront some unfiltered images of our soul. Now, my guess is you've not had a demon, but you sensed how you're not the way you're supposed to be. Whether you know Christ or not, you felt polluted, kind of distorted, like your desires have been disordered and gone wrong. You want the wrong things in the wrong ways at the wrong time. If you could take an unfiltered photo of your soul, you might see some bitterness and jealousy that just seeps out way too often. The hidden lust and anger that you feel as an uncontrollable force inside of you. anxiety and doubt the way, like chains, general tendency just to disregard God. And not only that, you carry the weight, not just of what you've experienced now, but what you've done in the past. And it seems to keep pulling you back to who you once were, even if you're completely changed now. You know the pains from past relationships. Not the things just that you've done, but the things that have been done to you. The wounds and hurt from unmet expectations, the vague sense of loneliness of living in a broken world, and you just want the ugliness out. You just want the scars covered up and the pain gone. What would it look like if that all changed? What would you want changed in your soul? Not just physically on the outside, but what would you want changed on the inside? The ugliness or sin that keeps you from being who God has created you to be. What scarred you? What has cut you deep and needs healing for you to fully live out who God's created you to be? These are hard to be honest about. We don't like to talk about these things. But it's actually what I love about 180, what I love about this community, even what Olivia came up and shared. Is tonight she gave you, honestly and tenderly, a little bit of an unfiltered photo of her soul. And it's because she's met someone who can change us. She's experienced Jesus, our all-powerful creator and savior who has done spiritual surgery. And she would say she's not completely all put back together, I'm sure. But she's found in Jesus true change, so much so she would share it with you. And I might encourage you, do you have some places where you can begin to share with a few others, maybe in your community group, or maybe a few trusted friends, to give them a little bit of the unfiltered reality of what you've gone through? Maybe even what you're going through right now, both what's been done to you, but also the things that you have done. Let others in to see that unfiltered image, because what we see next is incredible. The scene shifts to Jesus. In verses 6 through 15, we're going to read this together. It says, when this man, demon-possessed man, sees Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, Jesus was, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Going back, we see this, Jesus gets out of the boat. The man immediately comes to him, right? Huge, incredible Hulk Frankenstein guy. And we kind of expect this major battle to take place. It's like a movie scene where the last battle's about to happen. Jesus versus this uncontrollable force. It's kind of like where you're expecting like this 45-minute extended version of the movie, of the fight, right? In the extended scenes. It's going to be epic, but it's over in a moment. Immediately, the guy runs and he falls down before Jesus. And he says, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" He somehow recognizes who Jesus truly is, even when others hadn't yet. That Jesus is sent in power by the Father, in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is God incarnate, the Most High, the King of the universe, who's created everything, has power over all things. All things are created through him and for him. And immediately he trembles in the face of Jesus. Jesus says to him, "What's your name? Who are you?" Because he sees the power that's kind of taken over this man. And the Spirit says, "I'm Legion." Legion would have been a commonly known reference. It's kind of like a big military brigade. Could have been anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 soldiers. It's like this guy is saying, "I have this much power and control and influence." But before Jesus, he has none. So the demon-possessed man begins to plead. Actually, the Spirit inside begins to plead. Don't send me out of here. Don't do that. Don't drive me out. Just send me into those pigs. And to demonstrate his power and also the uncontrollable nature of evil to want destruction, Jesus sends the evil spirit out. It goes into these pigs. And all of these pigs, this says what, 2,000 of them or so, just jump off a cliff. What a scene that would have been. Just pigs flying over and over and over, over this cliff. But it's a picture of what evil wants to do to you. Evil, unrestrained, wants to destroy. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you. You have an enemy who wants to warp the things you've experienced into wrong views of God, who wants to whisper lies about who you are, wants to destroy your soul. But Jesus constrains the evil, sends the pigs, and the pigs die instead of this man. And now we see people want to know, they're talking about it, right? If 2,000 pigs go flying off a cliff, it's certainly the news of the town. So they come out. It's all anybody's talking about. They want to know, is it true? Is it true? And they see the man, the demon-possessed man, just to make sure we're not mistaken who it is. The one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They see that this man, who was on the edge of chaos, crying out, cutting himself, ready to fall apart. He meets Jesus. And immediately he's in his right mind. And it says, fully clothed. The pigs have died, but the man is not. The evil has not won. Because the good one, Jesus, has driven out the evil. This is a picture for all of us of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Jesus wants to calm the chaos of your life. Jesus wants to heal the broken parts of your life. Jesus wants to deal with the pain and the suffering that you've gone through or even that you've inflicted upon others. What we see from this story is that because Jesus has created you, he can also put you back together. Because Jesus, the all-powerful creator and savior, has created you and saved you, he can put you back together. He can make you whole. He can make you right the way you're meant to be. Guy was like treated like an animal, tormented, scarred, left for dead, but now he's ready to live with Jesus and for Jesus. See, you and I on our own, we cannot get all the evil out. We can try, we can pretend, but we cannot get it all out. But Jesus can. All the pain and suffering, we can't cover it up. We can't bind and heal ourselves, but Jesus can. And I want to be clear, I do think there's really, really healthy places for things like counseling and medicine and psychologists. That's really good. But we need to realize there's a deep spiritual nature to all of these things too. And at times, I feel like we can take our problems to the professionals and not bring them to the Savior. I've wondered if you've brought these things to the Savior that come to mind for you. Because Jesus speaks and he makes it all right. Remember I was telling the story right before this, why Jesus was on the boat, the chaos of this storm. Disciples are just utterly freaking out. They think they're dead. And Jesus speaks and it's calm. This is the same story, but instead of the sea, it's a person. He speaks and everything becomes calm. He makes you the way you're supposed to be. Even when your problems feel legion, when they feel overwhelming, when it feels like there's 2,000 of these problems crushing down upon you, Jesus still has power. He can still speak things into stillness. And I just want to look at the last part of this story. So what do we do once we hear this? Verse 16 says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They're so terrified of his power, many of them just want him gone. But then, as Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit them. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Instead, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. What did the man do? He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. For you that might be in the room that don't know Jesus, he wants to calm your chaos. He wants to bring healing to your brokenness. And he wants to clothe you with meaning and purpose beyond what you can just invent for yourself. He invites you to experience his love and his mercy and his power. And if you've just experienced that, he encourages you to go tell your friends. Imagine this man. He gets to go home to friends. He's not had friends in a really long time. You have friends here. Begin to tell your story here. These are people that care about you and share the same story of Jesus. Begin to tell your story here. For you that already know Christ, two things. One, where do you need some spiritual surgery? Because you're no longer the man at the beginning part of this story. You're the one that's actually clothed and put right in his righteousness. Because for you, it wasn't just 2,000 pigs that died. Jesus took all the evil upon himself at the end of the book of Mark for you. He died on the cross to endure the pain and suffering we deserve that we might have the life that he so graciously wants to give us. So for you, it's to recognize you are new, but you can still be changed. So say, where do you need some spiritual surgery? And begin to invite Jesus into that. And then the second thing is to celebrate this salvation. Look at this man. He's so changed. He's like, Jesus, I want to be with you all the time. Jesus says, you can't be with me right now, but go tell people. So for you that have experienced the life change in Jesus, go tell people. Go tell your friends. Go tell your family. Go tell your roommates. Go tell your classmates. Go tell them. Go tonight to the evangelism training and say, how do I do this? In a week or two, when we go out together as a movement to share our faith on campus, go and tell what the Lord has done for you. Not only out of your joy, but in hope they might experience what you've experienced. See, Jesus, he's our powerful Lord and Savior. He has conquered evil. He's put death to death and given life to us. He can put you back together. He can make you who you're supposed to be. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for just the incredible testimony tonight of your work, both as we get to experience amongst one of our friends here, but also as we get to read in your word how you change us. And so I pray tonight, Lord, even as we enter into worship, that those who have not known you will pray to trust in you. And I pray for those that have been scarred and done some scarring, that they would bring some of that here before you, that you might do spiritual surgery on their soul, putting us back together. Thank you so much that you went to the cross for us, Jesus. We ask for your divine, incredible power to be at work in us now, both individually and as a community. And we ask that we would be a community that would reflect this new life. In the name of Jesus, amen.